Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Beaver Parish Church.
Mark's going to read to us a few moments. I've heard Heather speak a number of times. I don't want to embarrass her about any of it, but she was one of the speakers at our last clergy conference every 2 years. All the clergy of our diocese and other staff members all go away for 4 days, and Heather was one of the speakers at the last one while Harold was still bishop, and she profoundly took us into the good news and the goodness of God's heart and of his hopes for us as a diocese and a church here. And I was very moved with that, and it has stuck with me. And I remember telling Janice afterwards that Heather's one of the people. Sorry, Heather, I'm embarrassing you lots. But anyway, we're looking forward to having you share with us. Sorry, Mark, let's read something to us. Okay.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. And can be found on page 984 of your pew Bibles or on the screens. The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Mark.
Thank you so much for your welcome this morning. What's going through my head is thank you for the way in which this morning you've made Neil and me part of your church family. And that's a very precious gift and a wonderful gift that God gives to a congregation to be truly welcoming and open to those who come among you. And I thank God for that and for that charism that is part of this congregation, I think. It's lovely for me to be part of a Church of Ireland context. The link between our two traditions is an important one for me in my heart, and also in terms of the mission into which God is leading us, because there's something significant as we partner together across and within our traditions. To say it's also nice to be back in this part of Belfast. I grew up in Glenburn Methodist, just along the dual carriageway, and one of my early memories is walking with my little brother along the dual carriageway to Supermac to spend our 10p, I think it was, at the time. So those of you who are my age may well remember Supermac and what it means. It's good to be here and to sense God's presence among you and within you. Let's pause to pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Amen. I wonder what the pictures are that come to your mind when you think about the most amazing thing that you've ever seen. What's the most amazing thing that you've ever seen? Well, your mind right now might be going to a mountaintop, Black Mountain or Cave Hill, where you stand on a mountain, exhausted after the walk of getting there, and look down perhaps over Belfast and see, can you see the city hospital? Can you see your own house? Can you see as the loch comes in? Or maybe as you think about the most amazing thing you've ever seen, maybe faces come to your mind. Think about the first time I saw the face of our little granddaughter, Junia, or watching at an airport arrivals when our younger son was coming home, having travelled in Asia for a few months, and I, as a mummy, had had many sleepless nights wondering where he was and was he all right, and seeing his face when he came through that gate is one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. What's the most amazing thing you've ever seen? After 6 days, Matthew tells us, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. After 6 days, Matthew says. Now, Matthew doesn't need to begin this chapter in his gospel account that way, because there's an amazing story that he's about to tell us. There's a lot that's going to happen. But Matthew deliberately begins his account by saying after 6 days. Why? Because he wants us to be sure that there's a link between what happened 6 days ago and what's about to happen on a mountaintop in Galilee. 6 days before, Jesus had gathered his disciples around them in a place called Caesarea Philippi and had told them straight that he was going to suffer and that he was going to die. And the disciples will lay, and we understand it, have a really hard time trying to come to grips with what Jesus was saying after 6 days. Matthew wants us to be crystal clear that what happened 6 days before, when Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die, is linked with what's going to happen in the account that we're about to read. Jesus' suffering and Jesus' glory aren't apart. They belong absolutely together. Because the one who's going to walk down that mountain and face the cross isn't an ordinary man, isn't even a nice person, is more than simply a prophet. The one who's walking down that mountain and about to die is the glorified Son of God. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. It's likely that that high mountain was Mount Hermon, now, which is 2,814 metres high. And until yesterday, I couldn't have told you how high the Cave Hill was, but I know now. It's 368 metres high. So Cave Hill's 368, Mount Hermon is 2,814. You can imagine what the views would be like from a mountain as tall as Mount Hermon. Amazing views. But here's the thing. Apart from telling us that it's a high mountain, Matthew doesn't tell us anything about the view. Because what the disciples were about to see on that mountain was far more amazing, far more significant than any view of any vista. There, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. That day, Peter, James, and John got to glimpse who Jesus is, got to see a glimpse of Jesus' glory. Jesus was their friend. Jesus was the one they'd walked miles with. Jesus was the one they'd sat around fires at night telling stories and laughing. Jesus was the one who they'd seen teach and preach. Jesus was the one who they'd seen heal. But on that mountain, they got to see something of his glory. The most amazing thing. There's an American Methodist bishop called Will Willimon, and he talks about going to see a cathedral. I think it was in Italy. And he walked into the cathedral, and on the ceiling of the cathedral was an amazing painting. It was a painting of Jesus in all his glory. So Jesus was painted with his arms stretched out wide, and engulfed in Jesus' arms was a picture that symbolized the whole of creation. It was amazing. And Will Willimon says that he stood and looked at that picture for a long, long time, his heart stirred with the wonder of who Jesus is. Jesus, the Lord of all creation. His mind was stretched and the Spirit raised, and he walked out from the cathedral down the steps, and there were people selling wee bits and bobs on the steps, and one of the men was trying to sell him a little picture of Jesus, and the man came up to him and said, "Here, sir, do you want a little Jesus?" And Willimon says, isn't that what happens all the time? Our minds stretch. The Spirit stirs our spirits, and we begin to recognize something of the glory of Jesus. And then we take a little Jesus home with us. The little Jesus whom we find comfortable. The little Jesus as we listen to the words of Jesus, which we find easy to follow. The little Jesus when we're tempted to make him our servant rather than our master. On the mountainside that day, Peter, James, and John see Jesus, Lord of all. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, for people steeped in Jewish tradition, Moses was the symbol of the law. Elijah was the symbol of the prophets. God couldn't be making it more clearer. God the Father, in the appearing of Moses and Elijah, prompting to the fact that this Jesus who was standing before them, his face shining, his clothes whiter than snow, that this Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the law and all that the prophets had pointed to. The whole story of God, Father, Son, and Spirit's action throughout the whole of time centered in those moments on Jesus. The writer of Colossians gets it right when he sings that song of praise to Jesus. This is Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Throughout time, throughout the scale of God's action in time and eternity in those moments, all focused on Jesus. What's the most amazing thing you've ever seen? That day, I don't think Peter and James and John would have talked about the view. I think that day, Peter and James and John, I think they'd have spoken about Jesus. I was a speech therapist before I candidated for a ministry, and there was a little boy who we'll call John, who was learning to master language, and when he learned a word, he'd use it all the time, and our lives were really difficult when he learned to say why. Every sentence that we said, he would follow up with why. And sometimes in reading a passage like this, when we're brought face to face with the glory and majesty of Jesus, I've his wee face in my head and his wee voice going, why? Why? Why does this matter? Why do we celebrate and remember Transfiguration? Well, do you remember where this passage began? After 6 days, Jesus' glory in his transfiguration and his suffering stand together. Now, Peter, impetuous Peter, wants to separate them out. And on that mountainside, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because Peter wants to stay there with the glory. But the glory and the suffering belong together, and Jesus knew that. And we need to know and understand it as well. It's Jesus, the Son of God, who is the crucified Savior. And because it's Jesus, the Son of God, who is crucified for us and is alive, that means that nothing, Paul in Romans shouts it, that nothing can separate us from God's love. No sin, nothing that lies in our past, no worry that we carry with us, no hurt that we have caused or that has been caused to us can separate us from the love of God. Because Jesus, the transfigured one, Jesus, the Son of God, it couldn't be clearer. Fulfillment of law and prophets is the one who died and is alive again. So when we're tempted to think that being a Christian, that following Jesus is for someone like him, but not for someone like me, think again. Or when you're tempted to think, I couldn't be a Christian because of something that lies in my past or something that we're struggling with now, think again. Or if you're sitting thinking, I've been on this road too long and I'm just a wee bit exhausted and feeling distant from God, I'm not sure that I can bring this to Jesus. Remember that nothing, not our feelings, not our past, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the transfigured, face-shining Savior who has been crucified and who is alive. Why? Why does this matter? Because the transfiguration points us to who Jesus is. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Why does this matter? Well, because Jesus is Lord. And this is the tough bit. And it's the bit, as we sit under God's word this morning, that we're not going to run from. Jesus' invitation is for us to allow everything to come under his lordship. Everything to come under his lordship. Because Jesus is friend and Jesus is brother, but he's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I don't know you, so I don't know where you struggle with that. You might struggle with that as a body, as a church, something that God's Spirit is prompting for you as a body, and you know that God is stirring this in you, and you know it's going to be really tough for you as a people. If you're going to be obedient, will you bring it under God's lordship? Or maybe it's personal for you, areas that you struggle with in your life, maybe secret things that nobody else knows about, jealousy, or your attitude to money, or a sin that keeps creeping in and it's really hard to let it go. And you're invited to let Jesus be Lord, to surrender that. When I was a little girl, the same brother who used to walk along with me to Supermac used to fight like cats and dogs. We're really close now, but my dad, who is a minister, used to come in after a busy day's visiting and come in and see my brother and I fighting and say, "I have never seen two children in every house that I've ever been to. I've never seen two children who behave like you two do. It is a miracle of God's grace that we're really, really close." One of the games that we used to play, and I have to say, I think it's why I've got a very high pain threshold, was to give each other wrists, you know, Chinese burns, something they were called, where you would twist the other person's wrist. And we used to play that in the back of the car, because if you made any sound, sometimes you get into trouble. So there was a double whammy. But the only reason that the person torturing you would stop was if you said, "I surrender." So I grew up in Northern Ireland with that culture, having reinforced with thinking, "I will never say I surrender to any person." Well, here's the thing. Jesus is the King of Kings. God the Father looks at Jesus transfigured on that mountainside and said, "This is my Son." And Jesus, the Son of God, the glorious one, is the one who says, "Will you surrender? Will you surrender the hurts we're carrying? Will we surrender those sins that we just keep going back to? Will we surrender the excuses that we make and let him be Lord of Lords, that we might know life in all its fullness?" While he, that's Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. The disciples, hearing the voice of God the Father, are terrified. And maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe being frightened is part of your testimony. Maybe it's your experience right now. You know that God is speaking, whether it's inviting you to follow or lay something down or to surrender parts of our lives that we know need dealt with. And we're terrified. If that's you, just look at what happens next. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Jesus, knowing that they're scared, knowing that they've just experienced something which is amazing and yet far beyond their understanding, sees that they're terrified and doesn't say, "Catch yourselves on," and doesn't say, "Pull yourself together," and doesn't say, "You should know better than this." Jesus came to them and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." I just wonder if, as the disciples look back on their day, as well as thinking that Jesus' glorified shining face was one of the most amazing things they'd ever seen, I wonder did they also remember his face when he comes to them shivering on the ground and looks at them and says, "Don't be afraid." That look of love, that look of kindness, that look of grace may also have been one of the most amazing things they'd ever seen. I think in the power of the Spirit this morning, we're invited to see Jesus glorified, face shining like the sun. Invited to see Jesus' face resolute as he goes down the mountain, knowing that the cross lies ahead. Invited to see Jesus' face close and kind as he says, "Don't be afraid." God the Father speaks, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To hear previous weeks and for more information, go to beaverparish.co.uk/sermons.